I trust that you've come prepared this morning to worship our great God through the preaching of His Word and to receive with meekness this implanted Word which is able to save your souls. Beginning in verse 10, this morning we're going to read through verse 12 of 1 John chapter 3. Hear the words of the only true and living God. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. May God add the blessing to the preaching and the hearing and the receiving of His Word. In our passage today, we have before us the negative example of someone to encourage not to become like them. We're encouraged not to become like Cain. He set forth as this negative example of who not to be like. Now, this reminds me of England's premier Puritan preacher, William Perkins. I'm not sure if you're familiar with the name, but he has been called the father of Puritanism. Perkins was born in 1558, and he gave the entirety of his youth to the ways of the world, to recklessness, to profanity, and to perpetual drunkenness. This is how he was known, not just around his close circle of friends, but even in his community. While he was a young student, he experienced a powerful conversion by actually overhearing a woman who in the street was warning her young child not to become like the drunken Perkins. It was then that he turned from his sin to Christ. The Lord greatly used those penetrating words from that woman to convert and to help William Perkins to see the depths of his sin. But the same can be said today in our passage. Don't be like Cain, the text says, who hated and murdered his brother. How terrible it would be if someone were to see the way that you live your life and use you as an example of not what to be like, not what to become. So may God help us to live our lives in a way that adorns the gospel of Jesus Christ. And may we heed the example of Cain. Now, as we've been preaching through 1 John, we cannot forget the foundation of what chapter 3 is presented with us. We are indeed the children of God, who love God and love the brethren. That is the foundation as we try to work our way through difficult passages like this, even difficult passages like we heard last week. And so today I want us to remember verse 10, which serves as an introduction to our passage today. Where will we be hearing about the way of Cain? The connection of lawlessness that we heard last week in the prior weeks and now even put before us is lovelessness. These two things should be front and center in our minds. Now, I do believe that lovelessness is a word, right? If it's not, it definitely should be. But I think you get the idea. Lawlessness and lovelessness is front and center before our eyes today. Put now your eyes upon verse 11. This is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. John's repetition and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit reminding us once again that we ought to love one another. The message is love. Love is the foundation of the adoption of the children of God. And here, message that you have heard, message simply meaning the news that we have heard. The gospel itself is a message of love. Have you stopped and thought about that? The message of love that God has come to save His beautiful people. Love is the news which you heard from the very beginning, from the first time that the gospel was preached to you. That's the aim of the gospel, the creation and the strengthening of our love. John likes to remind his hearers over and over again as we remember this same message, because it's very important. This message they've heard from the beginning, this message of love, do not forget to love one another, to love God. These are characteristics of the true child of God, that love will be pervading the very soul and life of every believer. Further, his words really serve as a beautiful reminder, perhaps calling to mind many of the Lord Jesus' teachings himself in the Gospel of John. John 13:34, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you." That's the motivation, brothers and sisters. Love one another because Christ has loved us. John 15:12, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." There again, he says it again. In John 15:17, "These things I command to you, that you love one another." Love is so vitally important in the Christian religion. You have not the gospel if you have not love. Love from the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one for another. The distinguishing mark of Christianity is this great love which is being spoken of here. Even further down, look with me in chapter 3 to verse 23. There we hear the injunction, the command to love once more. "And this is the commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and we should love one another as He gave us commandment." Brothers and sisters, the point is obvious. We must love. We must be a loving people. We must love one another. We must love God. We must live in the love of Christ every day. We must have love for the brethren. We must love God with all of our hearts, all of our souls, all of our mind, and all of our strength. The present tense of this verb here suggests that the demand for love is continuous. It's ongoing. It's always present in the life of a believer. John 4:20, if you want to look there real quick, "If someone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also." As another pastor has said, the absence of love reveals the absence of faith, and the solemn fact that yet we abide in death, in a state of separation from God, under His curse, and facing the nightmare prospect of hell. If God is love, it is inconceivable that His spiritual children would not in some measure share in His likeness. Simply is saying, the children of God must be a loving people. And if you're unsure really what that means, look now in verse 12 of chapter 3, the antithesis of love is presented to us there. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. Here's the example of how not to love. The negative example of Cain. Do not be like Cain. Cain was to the ancient Jew like Hitler, Stalin, Pol Pot, and Saddam Hussein are to us. Cain was of the wicked one. He was of the devil. He was a child of Satan. Children of the devil hate one another. They hate their brethren. They hate their neighbors. And most importantly, they hate God. Those who are not of Christ use ungodly things, exchanging them for the truth found in God's Word. And they twist them. And they turn them and claim that they have love. Loving your neighbor today, according to our culture, is giving the approval to sin. For our culture is even dedicated this very month to being prideful of your sin, celebrating it, and celebrating the rebellion against God. Our culture claims that it's loving to speak and promote lies about biological identities. They applaud sin. They are proud of it. These are the sons of Cain, acting and living just like he did in hatred of God and rejection of His law, refusing to acknowledge what true love is. And brothers and sisters, true love can only be found in the most holy, infallible, inspired Word of God. That is the standard for true love, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ. But thinking more about Cain, what did he do? Well, he murdered his brother physically. The word for murder here can also mean to slay, or I think the best way to understand it, that has the most force behind it, is that Cain butchered his brother. He put him up on the chopping block. Think about what a butcher does. He systematically dissects the meat in front of him with every intention of carving it up piece by piece. Cain was no different. He hated his brother in his heart, and he sought to premeditate a way to butcher him. Cain systematically tore his brother apart there in the field because he was motivated to kill that righteous man. And here we have an all-important lesson that we must learn from. We must learn this from the text and the truth of God's Word, that murder doesn't just begin in a physical act. Murder begins in the heart. Matthew 5:21, please turn there with me in your Bibles. We'll see that Jesus taught this indispensable lesson. Matthew chapter 5, verse 21. There, Jesus teaching on this idea that murder actually begins within the very heart of the souls of those who hate one another. Matthew 5:21, it says, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder.' And whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, 'Raca,' shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift." Here we have Jesus preaching, expositing Exodus 20:13 and explaining to the people the sixth commandment, which is, "You shall not murder." Dear ones, never underestimate the power and the sinful potential lurking in our own very hearts. Well, you may say, "I would never kill anyone." But our text is telling us that when we hate someone and are angry with them in our hearts, it's as if we've already murdered them. Never underestimate the power of the sinful potential lurking in your own heart. Jeremiah 17:9, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" But we hear in our culture, in our day, right? Well, just follow your heart. Following your heart has to be the worst advice ever given to anyone. You want to know someone who followed their own heart? Cain. He followed the way of his heart. And following his heart led him straight to the path of hell. So don't follow your heart. Follow Jesus and his word, which is true. Now, perhaps you're not as familiar with the story of Cain and Abel. Maybe it's a Bible story you heard when you were young. But now I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 4, because we're going to spend a great deal of time today at the beginning of the Bible in this chapter understanding what's going on with Cain and Abel. Why does John cite this as such an important example for his church to learn from? Here we see in Genesis 4 what actually happened with Cain and Abel. We see the contrast between the two. We can even see the typological nature of both Cain and Abel. And simply that means that they function as types or precursors of ones who are to come. They foreshadow someone else who will come after them in the Bible. Bookmark that idea just for a moment and we'll return to it. Genesis chapter 4. There, immediately after the fall of Adam and Eve, the curse of sin was just given. We read in verse 1 of Genesis 4. "Now Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, 'I have acquired a man from the Lord.' There she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground." Now let's stop there just for a minute. Immediately we have the contrast of Abel being a shepherd, a keeper of the sheep. Keep that in mind, as he is a precursor for another greater shepherd, one who loves and tends for his own sheep. Then on the other hand, we have Cain, who worked and tilled the ground, the same ground that was just cursed in Genesis chapter 3. Read there Genesis 3:17. "Then to Adam he said, 'Because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, "You shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. And you shall eat the herb of the field and the sweat of your face. You shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you are taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. Look now back to verse 3 of chapter 4. And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering. He received Abel and his offering. But he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. Two offerings are given, but only one is accepted and pleasing in the eyes of the Lord. Why is that? Why is that, that only one offering was accepted? And here we need to understand a practical lesson as well. It may outwardly look and appear as if we're worshiping God with our offerings. But if our hearts are not in the right place, if we're not doing it in faith, and if we're not trying to please the Lord, we are worshiping falsely. And the Lord will not receive our worship. What did Cain lack? He lacked faith. He lacked a heart that was trusting in God. There was nothing wrong with Cain's offering in of itself, but there was something greatly wrong with his heart. Cain lacked faith. He lacked that heart that was transformed by love and grace and mercy. And so we can go through the motions, brothers and sisters. We can come to church. We can read our Bibles. We can pray. But yet if our hearts are not correct before the Lord, He will reject our worship. For God wants us to worship Him from the heart. From a heart that is enamored with love for Christ and devotion to Him in faith. And from the heart. Jesus said the same thing to the Pharisees. Matthew 15:7, "You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, 'These people draw near to me with their lips and their mouth and honor me, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" And so we have here Cain, someone who did not worship God from the heart. His heart was far from God. He was just merely offering lip service to Him. God cares deeply about the heart. He cares deeply even for our own hearts. There are so many things that sour our very hearts, aren't there? Just like it did with Cain's. Bitterness that we have, the envy that we have, the hatred that we can have, the distaste, the jealousy that we have. But the Lord Jesus tells us to pray that we would not enter into temptation when these things are into our hearts. Don't give in to the sin of letting these things exist in our hearts. So you may never commit murder outwardly in a physical way, but if you have hatred toward others, you are no different than Cain and share in the same fate as him. The Lord knows your heart, each and every one of you who are here today. No mere man can know the condition of your heart. Not even pastors know what's really and truly in your heart. Are you bitter or angry towards someone? Do you resent someone? Are you holding a grudge against someone? If you continue in this path, you are showing yourself to be just like Cain. You are showing that your heart is far away from the Lord. Remember, the Lord accepted Abel's offering, but rejected Cain's. That lack of faith is now contrasted with Abel's faith. Cain had half-hearted worship. But notice what happens there after the Lord rejects the offering of Cain. His countenance changed. He was angry. You could see it on his face. He was wearing his emotions all over him. His disposition changed completely after the Lord's rejection of his offering. You can hear him. "Well, why will you not receive my worship?" Some have said that the eyes may be the window to the soul. But I think our faces should be considered the windows to our souls. What we wear on our faces greatly shows what's in our heart, just as it did with Cain. Think about when you're having a conversation with somebody and they start to look off. Their eyes wander, they're looking down at their phones, or they just look plain unhappy. They look miserable to be there with you. That conversation is not going to go anywhere, is it? It's going to stop right there. But on the other hand, think about when you're having a conversation with somebody who directly connects with you in the eyes. They're looking, they're smiling, they're interacting, they're enjoying that conversation. Now for some, this doesn't come naturally, does it? Sometimes we have to work on our dispositions to show that forth. But we need to be careful. Just like Cain showed what was truly in his heart by his disposition. That we're not revealing something outwardly, what's there inwardly in our hearts. We need to learn this lesson from Cain and how he didn't even say a word. But the look on his face said everything there was to know about his soul. He was angry. Verse 6 tells us why. So the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door and its desire is for you, but you shall rule over it." Now I call your attention just to a few phrases that are very important in here. What the Lord tells Cain is that sin now lies at the door. It's waiting for you. Its desire is for you to take over you, to have the rule in your life. But he commands Cain to have the rule over it. We, just like Cain, have the opportunity in the power of the Holy Spirit to rule over our sin and to not give in to our temptations. Where Cain failed, will you succeed by faith? Take another lesson from the book of Cain. Will you have the rule over the sin that dwells in your heart? Or will it take over and display itself both inwardly and outwardly? Rule over your sin, lest it rule over you. Another commentator has said that though Cain is an unbeliever, the New Testament uses him as a warning for all the faithful. By the Holy Spirit, all believers are enabled to live unto holiness. However, we are foolish if we suppose that we are incapable of serious sin, an evil desire that is a first step towards a more wicked act. And if we do not flee from those evil desires, we may find ourselves ceding control to the serpent, just like Cain did. There are always opportunities to flee sin, brothers and sisters. No temptation is given without a way of escape. But now verse 8 shows us that Cain chose to give in. Look there in verse 8. "Now Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother, and he murdered him." What a horrible end to a righteous man. Do you know anyone else in Scripture who was righteous and unjustly murdered by wicked men? Abel typifies here the Lord Jesus Christ. A righteous martyr murdered by wicked and sinful, hating men. Hebrews 11:4 says it this way, "By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, though through which he was commended as righteous. God commended him by accepting his gifts, and through his faith, though he died, he still speaks." Here the faith of Abel is once again contrasted with the lack of faith of Cain. That's the distinguishing mark between these two brothers. One had faith and one did not. Abel had faith in the promise of Genesis 3:15, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the same faith that Hebrews tells us that you and I have today. Abel was the first member of the universal church, and he was the first to suffer persecution and the first to be martyred for his faith by his own flesh and blood. And here we have another lesson to learn, that even our own flesh and blood may betray us. They may persecute us. They may martyr us. They may harm us. And so there is no closer relationship that a Christian has on this earth than his brothers and sisters in Christ. Look now to verse 9. After this heinous act, then the Lord said to Cain, "Where's Abel, your brother?" And he said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" As if the crime of murder was not atrocious enough, Cain compounds his sin with a lie, trying to cover it up. Again, he refuses to repent when confronted with his sin. Cain is graciously given a chance here to confess his iniquity to the Lord, but he is too hardened to submit. We must not harden our hearts as Cain did, brothers and sisters. Sin is at the door, Will you rule over it, or will it have the rule over you? Verse 10, and he said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth. And Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth. And it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me. Cain wasn't sorry because he had offended and sinned against a holy God. Cain was sorry that he got caught. Verse 15, and the Lord said to him, therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him. And listen here, pay close attention to verse 16. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. Cain left the presence of the Lord. He was banished. No longer could he enjoy the Lord's presence. One of the most horrifying phrases to contemplate, depart from me, you worker of lawlessness, I never knew you. And finally, verse 25, look down. And Adam knew his wife again. And she bore a son and named him Seth. For God has appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, whom Cain killed. And as for Seth, to him also a son was born, and he was named Enosh. Then men began to call in the name of the Lord. Sinful man attempted to thwart God's plan that we just read about in Genesis 3:15. That plan to save his people. The Messiah would come through the seed of the woman to crush the serpent and to save his people. That was the promise given in Genesis 3:15. His heel would be bruised, but the Lord Jesus would be victorious. And Cain tried to thwart that plan by the killing of his brother. But God provided another seed, didn't he? Seth, from which the Lord Jesus Christ came. Now that we've surveyed this story of Cain and Abel, we must return to conclude verse 12 of 1 John. So flip back there with me to see the conclusion of our passage today. 1 John chapter 3, verse 12. The end of verse 12. And why did Cain murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Cain's works were evil. Abel's were righteous. As we've said, what is the difference? One had faith and one did not. We cannot miss this distinction, brothers and sisters. It wasn't because Abel was a better person or more sincere. It was nothing that Abel had done in and of himself. The key distinction was that Abel had faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He had true repentance, true acknowledgement of his sin, and he had a heart that was sensitive to the things of God. A heart that loved his brother. He lived that life by faith. Dear friend, if you're without Christ today, you must heed to the example of Cain. You must not be like Cain. You must forsake your own way, forsake the way of Cain, forsake this life of half-hearted worship, thinking that you're offering pleasing sacrifices to God when your heart is far away. No one can offer mere lip service to God. He refuses those who try to worship Him that way. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Cain knew that firsthand. And that's why he was departed out of his presence. But dear friend, if you're here without Christ today, cry out to him and he will save you. You don't have to end up like Cain. You don't have to follow in his way. The Lord is inviting you to his presence through repentance and faith in the risen Lord Jesus. He is saying, my dear child, come and receive the words of life. Receive a new heart. Take heed and do not follow the way of Cain. Turn from your sin. Trust in Christ. Forsake your own way. Instead, and here's a lesson for all of us, we're to take a look at Abel. Take a look at this righteous man who lived by faith. But we need to understand that the end and the purpose of this story is not just to look at Abel and stop there. We must look forward, past Abel. We must look further to someone whom Abel is pointing to. Someone greater who came after Abel. Abel foreshadows the Lord Jesus Christ. Abel was a shepherd. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the shepherd, the chief shepherd, the good shepherd. It was a shepherd, as a shepherd, that Abel offered his sacrifice to God. And our chief shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, offered himself up as a sacrifice unto God. Abel was hated by his brother for no reason. Likewise, Jesus was hated by his brethren and rejected by them. Cain was envious of his brother, and this led him to butcher Abel. Likewise, because of envy, the Lord Jesus was led to the slaughter. Both Abel and Jesus did not die a natural death. Both were slain prematurely by wicked men. Abel, through his faith offering, showed that he believed in God's word. Likewise, the Lord Jesus, through his faith offering, showed himself obedient to the word of God, even unto death on the cross. Both Abel's and Jesus' offerings were accepted and well-pleasing in the sight of God. In Abel's presentation of his offering, God publicly testified of his acceptance of it. Likewise, God accepted Christ's offering of himself by raising him from the dead, and he now sits at the right hand of God.
Amen.
By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. And through it, being dead, he still speaks. But dear ones, Jesus offered a greater sacrifice than Abel could have ever offered. And through it, through Jesus' sacrifice for his people, being alive, he still speaks. He still draws near to all who seek him. And he will save to the uttermost those who come to him in faith. Jesus is the better Abel. Although Abel was a righteous martyr who shed his blood in faith, Jesus is better. Jesus is the better Abel, the fulfillment of Abel. Abel merely pointed to the perfectly righteous man of heaven who would come to this world to die unjustly at the hands of sinful men, to offer sacrifice of himself and to save all who would repent of their sins and turn to faith in Christ. That's the good news of the gospel this morning. Hebrews 12:22, look there with me. But you have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, to the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. Brothers and sisters, Jesus is better.
Amen.
Jesus is glorious. He is magnificent. In His majesty He shines forth. He's precious. He's remarkable. There is none like Him. Jesus is better. Look to Christ this morning, the better Abel. Look to Him and be saved. Flee from the way of Cain. Nothing will satisfy your soul but Him. We have a righteous person suffering unjustly. Innocent blood is calling out for justice. God's people are crying out for justice. But justice can only be found at the cross of Christ. There the Lord Jesus bore the penalty of our sins, which we deserved. He took upon Himself every vile deed, every ill intention and thought of the heart. He crushed Satan's sin and death once and for all. And now He lives reigning at the right hand of the Father, preparing for His return. Dear church, behold your King this morning. The King of glory, the sinless Son of God, the second and better Adam, the Son of David, the Lamb who was slain before the foundation of the world. Let's pray. Father, have mercy on us this morning. Help us to learn from the negative example of Cain. Help us to live by faith. Forgive us, O Lord, of our many sins. Help us to love you with all of our hearts, Lord, and to love our brothers and sisters. And Lord, we do pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.